Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
We are in the midst of a message series entitled Stories, and what we're talking about are stories from the book of Mark and the book of Luke that might be familiar to you. Maybe you heard them as a child growing up in Sunday school, or as an adult in some other sermon, or maybe you haven't heard it because you haven't been in church, but some of these stories have worked their way sort of into the English lexicon that we're familiar with, things like Good Samaritan and things like that. And so, or fishing for people. Maybe you've heard that term. Fishers of men was the old way to put that, in case some of you have forgotten that. So we're rehashing these stories and looking at them again to maybe get a different perspective or just refresh our memory of what they mean and what they mean for us. You might remember in a sermon back in January that I preached, I talked about sharing your faith. And I said that there are ways to share your faith. I shared five layers of sharing your faith that you don't even have to say the name Jesus. And let me just rehash those real quick. The first one was that at the very least, don't cause someone to stumble. Don't cause someone to stumble. And what I mean by that is if you're living your life different on Monday than you do on Sunday, you're doing it wrong. My father was one who never went to church, and Dad would say, "I'm not going to go to church on a Sunday with someone that's going to screw me on a Monday." Those were his words, and they may not have been that polite, actually. Dad was just familiar with people who went to church on Sunday that did not act like good people on Monday, so he figured, what's the point? So at the very least, don't cause someone to stumble. Next, get to know the people around you at church. So many of us fail to even meet and talk with people that are just sitting around us. Get to know them. I mean, if they've been here more than 2 weeks, they're sitting in the same place anyway. So you might as well get to know them. Well, come on, right? We are creatures of habit. Third is relationship building. And what I mean by that is simply become friends with people that aren't church people. You know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you found that you suddenly don't have friends outside of church. Or not very many of them. You don't hang out with them much. You don't hang around with them. You don't go do things together that much. Well, build those relationships. I mean, you're about to offer them, I hope, a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes their eternity. But they're not likely to do it if they're a complete stranger. I don't ever advise that you try to share faith with a complete stranger. Maybe the weird circumstance comes up and it makes sense, but I just don't think it happens all that often or all that effectively. The next is invite them to a church function. Say, "Hey, we're doing Feed My Starving Children. And by the way, there are t-shirts for sale outside in the lobby after we're done. We're doing Feed My Starving Children on April 20th and 21st. Why don't you join me? It's a lot of fun." And what you're doing there is you're showing people what church is about without bringing them to church. Because we're not all about worship only. There's so much more to the Christian life. So much more. Especially those things where we make a difference in people's lives. And then finally, offer them an invitation to church. Say, I'll meet you in the parking lot at 10:20. It'll make me 15 minutes early for church. And now, with all that said, I'm not going to let you off the hook, though. That was the sermon 6 weeks ago. You know, St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. That sounds really good, but when most of us read that, you know what we read? If necessary. He didn't say that. Eventually, you're going to have to, when necessary. When the point comes around, you're going to have to say the words. Another concern I hear about people that say, you know, people just don't want to come to church anymore. Well, part of that reason is they don't see the church as relevant. Is there anybody here that thinks that Jesus Christ is completely irrelevant? No. So why aren't you saying that to them? The reason they see the church as irrelevant is because we don't think it's relevant enough to share our faith with others. It's necessary to share our faith. Eventually, you're going to have to use words to share Christ. But which words? Let's talk about that. Jesus tells Peter he's going to fish for people. Well, that's a good thing to Peter, right? He's probably comforted by that metaphor. He's a fisherman. He understands what it's like to fish. And when Jesus says, hey, you're going to be fishing for people, he's going, oh, I can do that. I know what it means to fish. So let's assume that Jesus wants you to share your faith the way that Peter did, comfortably, boldly, but in a familiar sense. And to understand what that might mean for us, let's look at some of the stories from Peter and how that worked in his life. The opening story that Zach read just a few minutes ago, Peter and Jesus already knew each other when Jesus steps into the boat, right? You don't step into some stranger's boat and hope that he agrees with you. They'd already met each other, and we know that from some of the other Bible stories. They knew each other, but Peter wasn't a follower yet. He was still a fisherman. That was still what he was doing for his career. And I suppose that Peter's relationship grew over time, right? That what Jesus meant to him when he first met him was a whole lot different than 3 years later after the resurrection, don't you think? I mean, what I would say about myself was I first met Jesus, I think, when I was about 14. And 41 years later, it's the same Jesus, but it means so much more to me. So much more to me. Now, in this story, Peter meets Jesus in a pivotal way. This is an important turning point in Peter's life, right? We know because it concludes, that story right there concludes with they dropped their nets and followed him, right? They got out of the boat and followed him immediately. For Peter, this is a pivotal moment. He says, get away from me, Jesus, I'm a sinner. So sharing your own faith story starts with that humble recognition that you aren't perfect. You aren't what Jesus wants you to be. You're not there yet. You are an incomplete, imperfect person. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't call perfect people. He calls people like you and me. He calls people that have some work to do. He just calls you to be faithful and willing. So let's look at what happens after Peter has developed his faith life a little bit. He's grown with Jesus and he's witnessed the resurrection of Jesus and now he's sharing his faith himself. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and if you can't find it, the kids around you that just got a Bible will be able to help you. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been in the temple and they were preaching and teaching about Jesus. They also were healing people. And while they're there, they heal this one particular man. The people who rule over the temple, they get upset and have Peter and John thrown in jail. Do you know we got a church jail? It's just right down. It's when you skip a couple Sundays. We send the church cops after you. There's three people in there right now. No, so they throw them in jail overnight. The next morning, they bring them out and they say, we need you to give an account for why you're doing what you're doing. And here's what happens. In verse 8, Acts 4, verse 8, It says, "Then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answered, 'Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person, a good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans through which we must be saved.'" Now, what I'm going to do with that passage of Scripture is kind of dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is that we have a habit of trying to find a place in the Bible that we can read through and maybe draw up a formula script for us to follow. And that's a problem. Most of the Bible is not formulaic. It wasn't written that way. But this one kind of works as a way to understand what we do to share our faith. And so I want to kind of use it that way carefully. Remember what I said, St. Francis of Assisi, he said, "Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words." But Peter later writes he writes in 1 Peter, his first letter to the church, 1 Peter, he writes this about faith sharing. He says, "Regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it." So it begins with doing the things that you do in church and outside of the church. Teach Sunday school or children's church, or volunteer with the youth group or summer day camp, or feed my starving children, or go on a mission trip, or find some other way to volunteer in the church or in the community that makes a difference in the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical life of other people. Basically, you give your life away for the sake of others. If you'll do that, people will ask questions. It's weird. And they want to know why. We're going to talk about it some next week, as we're going to talk about surrendering your life to Christ and what that might mean. But as you volunteer, as you serve Christ, eventually someone's going to ask you why. And that's what Peter is saying. Someone's going to ask you why and be ready to defend it. And so somebody asked Peter why. And that's what I just read. That scripture talks about that. And here's where it goes. If you look again at verse 8, it says, "Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit." While you're serving, you're aligning yourself with the things of God. You're saying, "God, as I serve, pour your Spirit in me so I do this right, I get it right. Empower me, lead me, give me a clear understanding of my calling and confidence to live it out." Pray for inspiration. That's what you're doing. You're praying for inspiration. Inspire means in spirit, right? That's what the word means. So you're praying for the Spirit to be within you, that you are within the flow of what the Spirit's doing in the world. Now the next thing he says is leaders of the people and elders. He does not say, "Hey, you knuckleheads," right? He's respectful. He's respectful. You know, the weird thing about Christians is that we expect other people to be Christian even if they're not. We expect them to act a certain way even if they don't. I mean, if they haven't professed Christ and we still think the world ought to act like Jesus even though the world doesn't believe in him, we should believe that we should act like Jesus, but not those who aren't followers of Christ. So we respect them. We don't have to respect what they do and say. We just say, you know, "I respect you. We've got a difference of opinion on things. Let's talk about that." Leaders of the people and elders. These were terms of respect that he offered. So Peter shows respect to those he's addressing. And then he goes on to say, "Are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person, a good deed that healed him?" He acknowledges what he's been doing. So he's talking about, okay, what you witnessed in me was I want to feed my starving children. Why do I take a Saturday to do that? Because I want to feed hungry people in Haiti. Why do I want to do that? Because Jesus said so. And so I do these things. I volunteer with the youth group. Why do I do that? Because I want the youth to grow up knowing Christ. Why? Jesus said so. So you're going to just say, yeah, these are the things that I do. These are the things that have become who I am now. It's your own personalization of the story. Acknowledge what you've been doing. And then Peter goes on to say, if so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. You kept hearing me say, because Jesus says so. You give credit to Christ. Give credit to Christ. You know, the Bible is really clear that the good things that we do are not our own, but they belong to God. We do them because of serving Christ. Now, you can do nice things for people and have nothing to do with Jesus. And there's a lot of people out in the world that do nice things. But when the Bible talks about doing good things, what it's talking about is doing those things that are going to make an eternal difference in someone's life. Those things. And so if you're doing good things and you're not mentioning Jesus, they have no eternal purpose. No eternal purpose. So when you're sharing your faith, you're doing so to make it clear, this is all about Christ. This isn't about me. Don't be impressed by what I do. Be impressed that Christ could actually use me. Next, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. In that he references the sin that led to the cross and the resurrection to new life. He wants to make it clear that there was a cross, and the reason for that cross is the sin that I've committed, that you've committed, that we've all committed. There has been sin in our lives. That's the old me, because there's a new me, and the reason there's a new me is there's a resurrection. God says, look, you're bad. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies for your badness, your sin. He dies, he's buried, but God says there is grace and raises him from the dead so that we know that we have an eternity. That God loves us in spite of our past and wants to love us into a new and different future, a new life. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. So you're sharing your salvation as you've personally experienced it. Share your salvation as you've personally experienced it. Now, what I mean by that is that for each of us, there's a different nuanced meaning for Jesus. For Peter, he was the cornerstone. And cornerstone in construction is a stone upon which either the corner of a building, but it was also that keystone sense of an archway. And so much of their construction was archway. And if you didn't have the right stone in there, the whole thing would crumble. For Peter, Jesus is this thing upon which the rest of it stands, the cornerstone. Now, if you ask me about what I think, you know, what is my salvation experience? My salvation experience is that in Jesus Christ, I find purpose in my life. That my life didn't seem to have a purpose, a clear purpose, other than making money and having children and grandchildren. It's not bad. But now I've got purpose. I've got meaning in my life. And you're going to have a different way to say that Jesus means something to you. It means something. And so you're going to share your personal understanding of what Jesus means to you, recognizing that the other person might go, I get that, but it means something else for me. And then this last part is the most difficult. And let me just read it first. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans through which we must be saved. This is the tough part of Christianity. And that's this, that most of us, we live in this culture now where we want to say, hey, all roads lead to heaven. And I'd love to say that. I'd love to say that being a good Buddhist or a good Muslim or a good Hindu, I hope they all get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is exclusive, not radically inclusive like we want to be. And that's troublesome in our culture today. And some of you are thinking, I'm not comfortable with that exclusivity. But the Bible's clear that Jesus is the way. But here's how I deal with it. And maybe this will help you. I hope that the Muslims get in, the good ones, and the good Hindus, and the good Buddhists, and I almost said Baptists. I hope the good Baptists get in too. I love picking on them. And I hope my dad gets in. Never went to church, never baptized, never professed Christ. I hope he gets in. I'm going to preach an exclusive gospel and pray I'm wrong. Pray that God's grace is a whole lot bigger than the way I've interpreted this. But I'm going to preach an exclusive gospel and hope that I'm wrong. This faith-sharing stuff, it's uncomfortable and it gives us anxiety, but it's so important to eternity. If you have an exclusive sense of the Scripture, if you believe what you read in there, you have to believe that there is a way and not multiple ways. I want to conclude with a story about a man named Albert McMakin. Ever heard of Albert McMakin? Yeah, nobody. Well, Albert McMakin was a man who had trouble expressing his faith to others, but he felt that deep sense that he wanted people to come to know Christ and felt that was his purpose in life, to introduce people to Christ, but he struggled with the words. And so what Albert did was he decided that he was going to just drive people to church. Now, this was a long time ago. Not too many people had cars, but Albert had a pickup truck. And he would pick up people and drive them to church meetings, worship services, or revivals that they, you know, back in, this was in the 30s, back when they had revivals and things like that. And churches still, some churches do that still today. Well, McMakin would take people to these revivals, these church meetings, and there was one young farm boy that he really was impressed with. He liked the guy. And he really wanted him to come to church. But this young man had very little interest in Christianity. He just didn't want anything to do with it. But he liked the fact that McMakin had a truck, because not too many people did back then. And though he was on a farm, they didn't have any motorized equipment. They were still farming with animals. And so McMakin thought, hey, I'm going to fool him. I'm going to trick him. I'm going to ask him to drive the truck. So he did, and he invited this young man to drive the truck. And he said, all right. So he drove the truck to one of these revivals, and lo and behold, he had to stay and wait for it to be over to bring everybody back home. And so he went into the revival meeting, and something happened that stirred his soul. And he went back the next day. It was a three-day revival. He went back the next day, and it moved him. And on the third day, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That young man had very little interest in Christianity. His name was Billy Graham. And it was 1934. And until his recent death, Billy Graham was the man most willing to share his faith in the 20th century anyway. He was willing to speak of that life transformation. It's estimated that 200 million people heard him talk throughout his life. This faith-sharing stuff is anxiety-producing, but it really is simple. It's simple to do. I just want to ask you to consider these two questions. What are you going to lose if you share your faith with somebody? What are you going to lose if you share your faith with somebody? And then the second question is this: what are they going to lose if you don't? Amen and amen.